Okay, this morning we're looking at Paul's prayer for knowledge for the church in verses 15 through 23, and that's our memory verse section. I thought we'd look at those verses. I won't be able to cover all of that in one time, so I thought for the rest of the month of April, perhaps, or however long it takes, we'll be there looking at those thoughts there. Paul has just finished his long Greek sentence from verse 3 to verse 14 about our blessings in Christ, when he starts now another long Greek sentence, this time encouraging prayer that the saints at Ephesus would begin to understand and apply the knowledge of their blessings in Christ to their life. And this is why it's good for us to hear this as well. Like always, Paul preaches positional truth, then makes this application in practice of the truth for the life, what we want to understand. So we want to begin this morning again by asking the question, what is our position in Christ? And that's always a good place to understand. People don't always understand their position and understand that, you know, they're secure because they're in Christ. Well, our position is as God now sees us. And how does he see us? He sees us righteous and complete in his Son. And that's so encouraging to know, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, that you can have a position with Christ which can never fail by the grace of God. And that's why, as we understand that, when we were saved by the grace of God, God has taken us, placed us into his Son, Jesus Christ, and blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But these are in heavenly places, they're in Christ, not physical blessings, but spiritual blessings that we need to understand and we need to note. Like our children, when they were born into our families, they normally come with all the parts and equipment needed for a normal physical life. What they lack is maturity, and what they lack is growth, which takes time to develop in each one. First is the birthing process, and then is the growing and the developing and the maturing process. The first happens at a point in time, while the latter takes a process of time for it to come to pass. The same is true when we're born again. Spiritual birth happens at the moment we place our faith in Christ, because we were born in sin and we were born selfish creatures. But when we placed our faith in Christ, God took us and crucified us with Christ, buried us with Christ, and raised us now as a new person in Christ the moment we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. This is spiritual birth here. But when it comes time to maturing, this no doubt takes a process. It takes time. God is not in any hurry to develop you, but it's going to take some time. It takes truth. It takes exposure to God's Word. As God wants to expose you to his teaching and his ways and his thoughts, it takes teaching, and that's why there are pastor teachers. There's the Holy Spirit who can teach you and can show you things that you need to understand. God allows trials to come into your life because trials test us and shows us that we're really trusting the Lord, or if we're trusting ourselves. And again, personal trust is something we need to do. We need to faith rest in the promises of God and depend upon God for all things in this growth process. And this will bring us to spiritual maturity even when we don't walk by faith in the truths of God's Word. We then will default to our flesh and stifle spiritual progress. Like Jesus said, you know, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Thus, we need the Lord for all things in our Christian life. And having told us what the believer has in Christ, then Paul here now prays that we would understand this truth and that what it means to us by his grace. And although people may know some Bible, Paul knew that they needed to pray as well for people's understanding, so that they might grasp this truth and then apply it in life by the grace of God. So this morning, as we started our handout, we're looking at Paul's prayer for the saints here at Ephesus in verses 15 and 16. But let's read 15 again through 23, and then we'll focus back on 15 and 16. Okay? Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, as we think about this section again, as we think of Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus, this begins with the word therefore in verse 15. And this word therefore transitions us into Paul's prayer of thanksgiving in verses 15 and 16. But let's just go back and look at verse 15 again. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in your love for all the saints, let's read 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay? So we want to ask the question is, what was Paul so thankful for? Well, he was thankful for the spiritual blessings that are true of every child of God. And that's why he says here, therefore, is a hinge word that tells us on account of or for this reason. And it points us back to all the spiritual blessings that are true of the saints in verses 4 through 14. These truths are then linked to Paul's prayer and praise in verses 15 through 23. So looking back now, again, at verse 4 through 14, as we review this quickly, and you might not give you the time to write all this down, but you've been taught this if you've been here in the past. Verses 4 through 14 tells us of the Ephesians' spiritual blessings because of their faith in Christ. So what were the blessings mentioned in these verses? Well, there was our election in Christ mentioned in verse 4. As we were chosen in Him based upon the foreknowledge of God to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay, so we were elect from eternity past based on God's foreknowledge, and God saw who would believe, and God didn't force you to believe, but then He chose you to be holy and without blame in the Christian life. Secondly, we were predestined. This predestination always speaks of a purpose for the child of God. Predestination is always for the believer, never for the unbeliever. See? And we were predestined for adoption, verse 5 tells us. And we saw in the past that adoption means that we were adopted into the forever family of God with all adult privileges to enjoy our spiritual inheritance now, and we are looking forward to a new body in the future, one like His glorious body, and that will transpire at the rapture of the church in the future. Thirdly, we were accepted in the Beloved, verse 6 tells us. At the moment of salvation, which means we can never be condemned because we are accepted and we are in Christ Jesus. That is good news to note. And these are blessings that's true of you, friends, if you've been saved by the grace of God. Not just random people or not just the Ephesians, because we're part of the body of Christ as well. Number 4, in verse 7, tells us that we have been redeemed. That means purchased out of the slave market of sin, with God's intention never to return there again. This includes the forgiveness of sins for you, and this is all based upon the riches of His grace. And God is so gracious and so wonderful that He's redeemed us. He's forgiven our sins because of the work of Christ upon the cross. Next, we saw in verse 8 and 9 tells us that we enjoy wisdom and spiritual insight because He made known to us the mystery of His will. That mystery includes what's going on in the church today, as well as what will happen in the future. And this is not only for the church today, but will culminate when we rule and reign with Him in the kingdom to come, as verse 10 tells us. Okay? Number 6, verse 11 tells us that we have a spiritual inheritance to look forward to, as we have been predestined as believers, according to the purpose of Him from eternity past, that will result in the glory of God. All of this spiritual inheritance, we're going to just give it back to the Lord in the sense that we have this spiritual inheritance and it'll be absolutely wonderful. And one more. Then in verses 13 and 14, there is the guarantee of all of this. And this is based upon the sealing work of the Holy Spirit for you and for me at salvation. Okay? Well, what happened? What about this seal? What did we learn, Pastor? Here's what we learned. This seal indicates a finished transaction in the mind of God. Okay? Secondly, it is a mark of ownership upon us. That's what we need to know, that God knows them that are His. And thirdly, it is the seal of our eternal security, which is in Christ. This is the guarantee we have that all of these things that have been mentioned will be true of us in the future. God guarantees it. It's all going to come to pass in the future. So He says in verse 15, therefore, on account of all this doctrinal truth, Paul says we need to go to prayer, see, and give thanks for the knowledge of our wonderful salvation / blessings that the triune God has provided for us by God's amazing grace. Now keep in mind, as we mentioned in the past, this is a prison epistle. Paul wrote this somewhere in Rome from a prison, and he probably dictated this again to someone else who wrote it down for him, and he's chained to a guard, and we're going to see in Romans 6, as he looks at this guard and sees this armor, he's going to make a spiritual application to the Ephesian saints here at this particular time. And like we mentioned on Wednesday, Paul had heard via the grapevine some things about the Ephesian believers, perhaps from Epaphras, who was a Colossian, who had traveled to Rome seeking the aged apostle, or perhaps from some others. We're not sure how he had heard this. Well, the question is, what had Paul heard? Verse 15 again. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I'm going to pray, is what he's basically saying. First of all, he had heard of their spiritual prosperity via their faith in Christ. And this is important to understand and important to note for you and for me. And knowing of their spiritual riches in Christ is key. This caused Paul to go to prayer for these dear saints. Verse 16 says, I do not cease to pray, give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So Paul is going to pray here. So Paul gives glory and praise to God for what God has provided for these saints at salvation. And that's why we need to keep in mind that teaching and prayer go together kind of like peanut butter and jelly. So Paul does both here in the first chapter of Ephesians. He teaches doctrine and then he prays for these saints and for their understanding of these things. And that's why both teaching and prayer are important for us to understand and note as well. One balances the other in all of this, and that's why, you know, as we have this inhale, as we take in the Word of God, and we understand that there is this communication God is speaking to us through His very Word, we then exhale and pray back to God. So there's this ongoing process of learning Bible truth, and at the same time, going back to God in prayer and praising Him for what He's done in our lives. As we hear doctrine, we inhale. And then as we inhale and the Spirit of God takes that truth and applies it in our life, we can exhale and pray back to God and praise Him for what He's done. Now, this is important. Now, in light of this, prayer usually consists of four possible elements. And I'm going to hit these quickly on your handout so that you can understand what I'm saying here when it comes to prayer. Is what could these elements possibly be? Well, number one is self-examination / confession. Now, this is needed for you and I to get back in fellowship with God if that is the need. Okay? And the Spirit of God will show you when you're out of fellowship. He will sense to, instead of teaching you, He will now seek to convict you. And that's why sometimes it's good to kind of look at ourselves and say, well, where am I at here, Lord? And evaluate. And that's why even as we celebrate communion in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, but a man examine himself. Now notice that we are to take the Word of God and we are to examine. Oh, is this going to work or not? My question is, we are going to examine ourselves. We're going to look at ourselves to see and understand what's going on. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, again with unconfessed sin in his life, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He's not being wise there, and that's true. When there's any sin, matter of fact, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, guess what? The Lord will not hear me when I pray. And I need to be in fellowship with God so that I can pray. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we name our sins, He is faithful and just. Notice, to first of all, to forgive us. This is parental forgiveness, our sins. And then to cleanse us, again, from all unrighteousness. And here we have this fellowship circle which signifies and sets forth this. Every child of God who has been trusted Christ as their personal Savior has been born and placed into the forever family of God. But as a Christian, we also enjoy fellowship with God. But sin, again, takes us out of the fellowship circle, but can never get us out of this outer circle. Why? Because this is the forever family of God. We're saved forever. We're part of that family of God. And we're miserable oftentimes when we're out of fellowship, although we're still in the family of God. You don't kick your kids out when they screw up. You deal with them. You address the issues in their life, and you seek to, you know, take away privilege, add responsibilities. Perhaps if they're young, you can spank them, and they'll know that you mean business when you say something, because that sometimes speaks louder to them. You decide how you discipline. I'll let you have that thinking there, what you want to do. But when we confess, and when the kids are willing to say, yes, Daddy, I was wrong and you're right, and we confess, we can get back into fellowship. That's why Paul says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So do you want to be miserable in your Christian life, or do you want to have joy that's full? And that's the key to understanding this. Why would I want to walk with the Lord? Why would I want to depend upon Him? It's important to know that no child of God will ever get out of this outside circle, because once saved, always saved. That's just the way it is. So that's very, very important. Okay, and I trust you understand that, and I trust you know that. Secondly, there's thanksgiving. This is having an attitude of gratitude. So we're here in Ephesians. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Two pages to the right, and look at 5:20 with me. 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why God wants us to give thanks. And how often? Always. And for how much? For all things in our life. And we're to do it to God the Father, but we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our life, that's very important. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. No, we don't give thanks for everything, but it says here, in everything, because the difficulties and trials that God allows in your life, you can be thankful for, and you can count them all joy if you're thinking positively and if you're thinking right. So we have two mentions here of prayer. Again, we have confession, self-examination, we have thanksgiving. And thirdly, there's intercession, praying on behalf of another. And that's something that we need to do. And this is mentioned right here in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now notice again, he's to be praying always. Okay, and who's he praying for? For all the saints. So that there's this connection from here to here. But we're to mention here there's prayer, there's supplication, there's being watchful, different words for prayer. And then Paul says in verse 9, pray for me, would you? Pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Because Paul understood that he had a sinful nature and he could be ashamed of the gospel. And he wants people to pray for him as well in light of these things. Okay? And this is why we oftentimes have prayer lists, because we want to be consistent when we pray. We want to pray for people that we've mentioned in the past, and we have prayer lists, and you perhaps have one at home that you can use at different times as well. Fourthly, there is petition. Petition is making requests for God for something. That's why in John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, now notice, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, how is that going to be true? If you abide in me, we have to abide in Christ, and now His words need to abide in you. That's the condition for answered prayer. We need to have a mindset that's based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for you and what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for me. And then in 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name," notice, "he may give it to you." But again, that's based upon abiding, based upon his word abiding in us as well. These are very important thoughts here. So as we think of all of this again, we ask the question, why did Paul pray here in verse 15? Well, it says there in verse 15, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Paul knew many in Ephesus as he had ministered there for 3 years in the past. But now, years later, he was hearing other reports of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith towards all the saints. So we wanted to state that they had faith towards God vertically, very important, which spilled over as love for one another horizontally. And that's always the way it goes. As we respond to the Lord vertically, it's going to have a horizontal effect in our life somewhere so that we can minister to people in a horizontal way and we can give them those things that are needful in their life. Vertical faith results in horizontal effects. And friends, faith is known by what it affects and produces in life. So let's look at this for a few minutes as we think of, again, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ there to begin with. Okay? First of all, salvation in all three tenses comes through faith. It's entered into by faith in the Christian life. And that's why, as we think of this first tense of salvation, again, justification, we're saved from sin's penalty when we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for our sins past, present, and future. Thus, salvation is offered to us as a free gift, and we get that gift here. Yellow is not the best color here. At a point of time when we trust Christ as our personal Savior for sin. And that's why the Philippian jailer was told by the Apostle Paul, "Sir, if you just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be saved. You'd be justified. You'd be declared right before God." And sometimes people don't always make these distinctions. And when we talk about salvation, everybody thinks of this first tense, but they don't think that salvation has other tenses as well. We want to set that forth this morning. So we think of the second tense. Justification takes place, again, at a point of time, but sanctification is through a process of time. Here it speaks of the believer in time from this point of salvation until death or the rapture, which is yet in the future. Now, in second tense of salvation, I retained the sin nature, which was my curse even before, but God gave me the power as I was crucified with Christ on that cross, and the power of the sin nature was broken, according to Romans 6. So I've been saved from the power of sin, from that sin nature, as a believer in time. I don't have to follow what the Lord wants in my Christian life. As a matter of fact, I can walk by faith. You can walk by faith. This is second tense truth. Again, first tense here, justification, takes place at a point of time. Second tense, though, has this process of time. As we walk with the Lord and depend upon Him, as we, again, look to God, as we get knowledge of His Word, and our minds are then renewed so that we can think as God would have us to think, and we can move through this Christian life as God would have us to move through this Christian life. That's very, very important. So we're directed to walk by faith, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8. There's no doubt about that. And this is the sanctification process, where we're saved from sin's power. Okay? And under the Holy Spirit's enabling, we can produce divine good works here by grace through faith. Matter of fact, look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved," that's justification, "through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, now that we've been saved. We've been created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." But to walk in them, we need to now to walk by faith for that to be true. And that's why this Christian life sets this forth clearly and accurately, that we need to do that under the Holy Spirit's enabling power. And this can produce divine good works in our life. Next, we mentions that when we walk by faith, we can enjoy victory by means of the Holy Spirit's empowerment in the Christian life here. And let me show you a verse or two on that. Here's Romans 8:8-13. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life. Notice He's going to give life to your mortal body. And how is He going to do that? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, so we're not to depend upon our flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will live a death-like existence, although saved and on your way to heaven. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live victoriously by faith in the Christian life. That's what you want. That's what God wants for you and for me. He doesn't want us to live a death-like existence. He wants us to walk and have victory by grace through faith. Matter of fact, Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. But it's through Him who loved us. As we depend upon the Lord and walk by faith, that will be true with us. Okay? Now, the last point on the three tenses of salvation is one day we will enter into glorification, and here we will be saved from sin's presence in heaven. We're not there yet. We're here now. And this will, again, be this third tense, either by rapture or by death, we're going to heaven. And this is going to be glorification, saved from the very presence of sin, but yet in the future. That'll be wonderful. That's then, but we're now. We're a believer in time. We need the Lord. We need to walk with Him. We need to depend upon Him. And that's why when Paul mentions they were saved by faith here, verse 15, therefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, he understood these three tenses of salvation, that God was at work in them through the Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if you're here and you're saved this morning, friends, God is at work in you as well. God has imputed to you righteousness at justification. There's this process of time, believer in time, in the sanctification process, and we have future glory yet to look forward to in the future. But that's not all. Secondly, he had heard of their love for all the saints. Their love for all the saints. A believer's faith in Christ is proven, friends, or demonstrated by his love towards all the saints. Thus, if your faith in Christ has not made you more loving and a more caring person, perhaps you're not saved, or perhaps you don't have genuine faith in Christ. That's important to note. There should be a change because God is at work in you in light of all that. Matter of fact, Jesus had told his disciples and gave him a new command. A new commandment I give to you. What's the commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this love for one another, that you are my disciples, if you have, again, love for one another. So this is very important in the mind of God for you and for me. Love for one another is the litmus test of whether or not faith is genuine or not. And this is what the Lord expects from His children. A sacrificial agape love for one another in the body. For each other here, friends, by the grace of God. And although commanded by Christ, this is not always a reality. John later wrote in 1 John 2:9-11, he who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And that's carnality, friends, when that's happening to you and me. Carnality blinds us from doing the revealed will of God in our life. It's one thing to say that you're walking in the light of God's will and word, but it's another thing to be doing it in your life. And keep in mind, friends, we still have sin natures. And in light of that, we can default at any time to that sin nature, and anything is possible in the catalog of sins when we're carnal. We can walk in darkness. We can do our own thing. We can frustrate and grieve the Spirit of God in our life. Okay? Those God allows in your life, they are to be viewed as Christ sees them. How? As lost souls for whom Christ died. Or as fellow believers who you are to love indiscriminately. We're not to be discriminating, but we're to be indiscriminate, especially towards those in the body of Christ, because we are to love one another, as we saw here from John 13. Very important here to understand and to note this. So again, the Spirit of God is one thing to have in you, but when you're filled with the Spirit, that is God's ideal. Not letting the flesh control you and do what you want to do, but again, allowing you. And that's uploading the Word of God into your brain, into your thinking about all of this, okay? Now, why are these elements important to recognize in your life and in my life? Let me give you a couple reasons here. Because God's love has direction, and God's love gives discernment. Those are two reasons that we need to understand and to note this. Well, give me the illustration that God's love has direction. Well, you know this verse well. For God so loved the world. So direction here is that God is directing His love towards the world. Isn't He? He is. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever now believes in Him. Now, who's the Him here? Is it God? No. It's the Son who He has to believe in. They should not perish, but they can have right now as a present tense possessive verb everlasting life. This is discernment if you're willing to believe and if you're willing to trust Christ for these things in your life. Let me give you another example. 1 John 4:10. And this is love. And that's what we're talking about here. Not that we love God, no, but that He loved us. So again, the direction is of God's love is to us. So what did He do? He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And then we understand that, God understands that, God is willing to give to us everlasting life through faith alone in Christ alone. It's really very simple and very understandable. And I'm hoping that you can get past my scribbles to understand that as well here this morning. Okay? So when a believer is filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God will give you a love for the lost around you and a love for one another here in the body of Christ. In other words, we will love what God loves. That's what doctrine does. And we will hate what God hates. And this is the spirit of discernment that believers need. It's the ability to know right from wrong, to discern what is excellent from what is just good. By the way, does God hate anything? Somebody told me here, we don't use that word in our home because we don't think God hates anything. I said, oh, He does. He hates sin. He hates unrighteousness. He hates evil. So the psalmist said, you who love the Lord, you're to hate evil. And that's why when we get doctrine uploaded into our thinking, we're incensed when there's an injustice. And that's not good. And this is why a Spirit-filled believer can, in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and yet not sin. Why? Because you are angry at what God is angry at. And here's another couple of verses here I thought I'd put on here. Proverbs 6:16 and 19. These six things the Lord hates. Notice, God does hate. What are they? Seven are an abomination to Him. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that are swift to running to evil or mischief. Number six, a false witness who speaks lies. And number seven, one who sows discord among the brethren. Does God hate? Yes, He does. And that's why the more you love the Lord, you will begin to hate that which is evil and which is not good. You will. Because doctrine brings that thinking into your mind so that you will do that. Okay? And this is why when we see an injustice, sometimes, you know, you watch a program and people are really picked on and they're very unjust to these people. You want somebody to step up and to be their champion. You want justice to unfold in light of all that. Because we're incensed about injustices. And I think the more you love the Lord and the more you see righteousness, that's kind of the way we are. But at the same time, our heart goes out to people who are not saved. We want them to understand. We want them to be saved by grace through faith. That's important. You know, even Jesus got angry in the past. Really? Yes. Notice this verse. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, now he's not going in there to pat him on the back, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold to the house of merchant, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal of your house has eaten me up. So Paul could write to us in the New Testament epistle, right in the book of Romans, let love be without hypocrisy. Notice he says here, we're to abhor what is evil, but we're to cling to what is good in life. But this action of discernment is usually the result, again, of sound Bible teaching, hearing God's word, and understanding the righteousness and the goodness of God, and that God loves righteousness, he loves goodness, and God in his grace has bestowed that upon sinners who deserve just the opposite, you and I. So Paul wrote to the Philippians and said this, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all. Now notice, his longing had to do with the affection of Jesus Christ, his love for Christ. And this I pray, here's his prayer, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. Knowledge what? Knowledge of the Word of God gives them that, and discernment. And that's why if you know what the Word of God says, you will beget more and more discernment in how it applies in life. You need that, and I need that. That you may approve the things not that are just good, but that are excellent. And that you may be sincere, genuine in your Christian life without offense, you know, no handles to grab. And you can be that until the day of Jesus Christ. That's amazing that God wants us to know his word. He wants us to have this knowledge. He wants us to be discerning. What the very means to that, again, friends, is learning the word of God. Knowing what the Bible has to say. So 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls, now how did they do that? They did it by obeying the truth. And they did it through the Spirit's working in their life and sincere love of the brethren. Notice there's this love for one another. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. That should be the result. So not only did they have faith towards the Lord Jesus, but they had a love for one another in the body of Christ. And that's why 1 John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother, he now is abiding in a death-like existence. That death would be either temporal death, you know, dead to God's will for the time being, or if you stay in that, you are in practical death. You are living a death-like existence, even though you're saved, even though you've passed from death to life. Very important. So Paul is commending the Ephesian saints for their faith in Jesus and their love for one another in life. And this brings us now to my second point here. Paul's commendation and prayer for the Ephesian believers in verses 15 and 16. Let's read those verses again. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul went to prayer for these saints because of what they understood and what they were in Christ. So we see, first of all, this was a prayer of thanksgiving. I do not cease to give thanks is what he is saying here. Paul's prayers to God is expressed through his prayer of thanksgiving for what God had done for the believing sinner who had come to Christ in simple faith. If Paul could give thanks for what God had done, surely we can be thankful via our prayers as well. Now notice with me in a couple of verses here, I'm going to show you here, how prayer and thanksgiving go together. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, a type of prayer, with thanksgiving. That's tied together. Let your requests be made known to God. So we can cast our cares and burdens upon the Lord, and because prayer and thanksgiving just go hand in hand. I've shown you a few other verses already here in Colossians 4, 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, but being vigilant with it, with thanksgiving in light of all of that. Again, prayer and thanksgiving definitely go together. And you know, the more I'm learning of God's goodness and grace to me, the more I'm thrilled with Him for all He has done by His grace in my life, and I trust that's true of you as well. This just cultivates an attitude of gratitude toward Him for His goodness and grace in life. So this prayer was a prayer of thanksgiving, because he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. But secondly, the objects of Paul's prayer was for you. Here specifically, for the believers at Ephesus, but I would tend to believe, since this is going to be a circular letter, it would be to all churches in all places at all times. I'm getting irritated with this headset here. Can you tell? Okay. This is how he prayed for other churches as well. And I've got some lengthy quotes here that I'm going to put up here. Here's one of them. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17, he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Who did he pray for? He prayed again for you, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose who? You for salvation. Now notice, again, this is election. God chose you for salvation. But again, what's involved here is the sanctifying work by the Holy Spirit. So God's choosing and the sanctifying work by the Spirit is God's part in salvation. But then it comes down to this belief of the truth. That's man's part in salvation. Although we're chosen and we're elect from eternity past, people still need to independently choose to believe the truth, the gospel, to which He called you. And how did He call you? Again, here's you. He calls us by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, comfort, and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul wanted to establish these Thessalonians. Again, they were part and parcel of his heart. And that's why when Paul prayed in Ephesians here in 1:16, he prayed for you, the Ephesian believers. He prays for you and I in the sense that Jesus Christ is praying for us today in heaven. Another passage here in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 through 13. Paul says, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, you're standing fast gives us the very purpose of what we're doing. For what thanks can we render to God for you? Again, who is he praying for? He's praying again for those believers. For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God. Night and day we're praying exceedingly. What are you praying for, Paul? That we may see your face on the one hand and perfect what is lacking in your faith on the other hand. He wanted to build them up, to edify them. Now may God and our Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way again to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. There's that love again, to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Paul always prayed for specific individuals, never for the dead. As once you're dead, you're either in heaven or you're in hell. It's too late to pray. And that's why when people try to pray someone out of purgatory to get them into heaven, it's too late. They had their lifetime to respond, but once death happens, after death comes the judgment. And we need to understand that. Third point, though, I want to make this morning as we try to get this done here, he did not cease to pray for them. Paul saw them as a worthwhile investment for his prayers. He says, making mention of you, verse 16, in my prayers. Making mention means repeatedly praying for them. It's in the present tense. It's in the middle voice. He was deeply involved. And he did not pray out of duty, but he considered it part of his intercessory ministry to these saints. Thus, as a spiritual leader, he prayed for those he ministered to. And I need to pray for those I minister to. And I pray, friends, that you would pray for me as I minister to you. And that we can pray for each other as well here. So as I think again of some prayer verses here, let me give you a few verses for prayer before we end here this morning. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul writes to Timothy who's at Ephesus. And he says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, and again, notice the different terms here for prayer. Supplications is a specific prayer for someone. Prayer is the general term for prayer. Intercessions we talked about this morning and giving of thanks. Four aspects of prayer be made for all men. Notice that. But for kings and for all who are in authority specifically. So there's general prayer, then there's specific prayer for kings and for all who are in authority. Why are we praying for these men? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Thus, it's good to pray for our president. It's good to pray for our governor. You may not be with them politically or understand or stand behind them with every decision they make, but still God has allowed them to be an authority over us, and you need to pray for them. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:8, the next few verses says, and I desire therefore that the men, notice this, guys, he desires that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. That was a gesture for prayer. But without wrath and doubting. Men, there's a charge for you. Are you leading the charge in your home with praying? This is important. Because I desire, therefore, it's not a command, but I desire that the men pray everywhere. And you can lift up holy hands, you can get on your knees, you can just bow your head. You can pray with your eyes wide open. When you drive and pray, I trust you do. You need to keep your eyes wide open here. And here's a prayer request by a spiritual leader here, Epaphras, in Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, and this is written again to the Colossian church by Paul, he's a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring, fervent for you in prayers. Notice that. What a guy this Epaphras was. That you may stand perfect, brought to spiritual maturity, and complete. Now, we have that positionally, but that's not always true practically in our life. So, we hear the doctrine, and now Epaphras prayed. Paul taught them the doctrine in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 14. But now in verses 15 and 16, he's going to prayer, and next week, or the week after, we'll look at the specifics, what he prayed for, as we head towards the final verses of this first chapter in Ephesians. That you may stand perfect, brought to spiritual maturity, and complete in all the will of God. That's what they needed. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. I mean, he loves you. And those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, he probably ministered to both churches there. Okay? So as we think of, again, of these aspects of prayer, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Let's look there. We got time. Therefore, looks back to what was said in verses 4 through 14 and then connects to what he is about to say. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, he was hearing things by the grace vine, and your love for all the saints, there was that love spilling out. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was a prayer warrior. So what does this mean to us today? Let me give you three thoughts here as we bring our service to a close here. First of all, true prayer is only for the believer in Christ as revelation demands a response. When you hear Bible teaching and doctrine and you hear of the grace of God and the goodness of God for you, or those things like your election, your inheritance, and the insight that God wants to give you, it demands a response. We need to pray. We need to thank the Lord. We need to praise Him for what He's saying and what He's done. Okay? And that's what he's saying right here in this passage, I believe. Secondly, Paul prayed and thanked the Lord for all he had done for the church in blessing them the way he did. And we can do that as well. We can praise God for our election, for our spiritual inheritance, for the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, for the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit in our lives that we looked at in the last few weeks in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and now moving on to this section on prayer. We can pray. Trust that it will stimulate you to be a prayer warrior as well. And three, when Paul wanted them to know and appreciate their blessings in Christ, Paul wanted them to know and appreciate their blessings in Christ when he saw that they had responded by faith vertically and were loving one another as a result horizontally. Paul went to pray for these folks. And friends, I press that you might be thinking that way and you might be praying that well as well by the grace of God and because of what Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your grace this morning, again for the opportunity to open Scripture, to see from the book of Ephesians again what the Apostle Paul was led of the Spirit to do. He had told these saints of their blessings in Christ. Now he prays that they might apprehend this truth, that they might understand it. And I know, Father, we didn't get to those verses 17 through 23, but we will in the future. But we have to take it slowly, and we're trying to do that. And we trust, Father, we would be stimulated to think about the fact that we have a responsibility to pray for each the other. We have a responsibility to love one another. We have a responsibility to reach out to people, new people who come out to our church, and again, get to know them, Father, and address the issues that perhaps come up in a conversation. Thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for the spiritual leaders of Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and other men, Father, who prayed. I pray that Dave Knutson's life could be more of a prayer warrior aspect, and that the women here in our church who sometimes think that there's no ministry for them would realize that we need some female prayer warriors who will pray for the body of Christ here, and that the men would take the lead in their home, Father, to pray with their wives, with their children, and that you would lay that upon their heart as their role and their part. Thank you again for the victory in Christ and that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. May we rejoice in him as we sing about that at this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.